If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church there. Follow along as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Colossians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is also a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written for us today. We've come this morning to hear from you. Thank you for those who have led us in worship, those who have helped us to put to music the truths of your word, the song of our heart. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share in all that you want to accomplish through your church with our tithes and offering. We pray, Father, that our worship has been pleasing to you. And so now, as we gather around your word, we invite you to speak to us. May we be attentive to your word, attentive to what is written. You know the week we've had. You know far better than we the week that's ahead. As a result of our time together, may we be better prepared to face what you will bring our way, to respond faithfully, obediently, to serve you, to serve the needs of those around us. So as we pause this morning, take your word, your servant, please, and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of review this morning, because the introduction to this book is these first eight verses. We looked at verses 1 through 4 last week. Let me remind you, this is the Apostle Paul. There's really never been any question as to who wrote this or when. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he's writing there in Colossae, he's writing there in Rome to Colossae with his friend, fellow minister, Timothy. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. It may seem like a normal greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father, but last week we emphasized those two words, grace and peace. God's grace comes to us through the finished work of Christ. And when we recognize who He is and what He has done, recognizing Him as Savior and as Lord, the God of the universe, the Sovereign One, is our Redeemer, that will produce within us peace. We are then at peace with God, we should then be at peace with one another at peace with ourselves. And he says then in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, faith is what God requires of us in response to his grace. Grace is God's finished work through Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, proving that he is who he says he is, the very God of the universe, our Savior. And because he lives, we can too. If we put our trust in him, we are freed from the penalty and the power of sin, and one day even from the very presence of sin. But the response must be faith. And when we do that, when that faith is in Christ Jesus, then we should see the love which we are to have for one another. Saving faith will evidence itself, and one of the first proofs that Jesus demanded of his disciples was love for one another. And that clearly struck a note in the Apostle John's heart, because later he will say, don't talk about loving God if you can't love your brother. If you love God, love one another. So an evidence of saving faith within the life of the believer first will be our love for one another. I told our Sunday school class this morning what a joy it is to be a part of this family, especially when circumstances create an opportunity to express our love for one another. This last week, we got to love a family very close to us and a family a little further apart from us, but one of us. And in each case, we got to express our love for them. And Marilyn mentioned in the class what a joy it was to see those two families loving on each other too. Expressing their faith through their love for each other. Very practically, that's exactly what our faith should do. On Friday night, we went to Nancy's mom's funeral. And one of you all were there, and I thanked you for coming. And the first words out of his mouth was what we do, right? Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's what we do. We love on each other because we have been loved. We give thanks, verse 5, also because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That word hope, we talked about that too this morning in Sunday school class. Hope requires some context to understand, because normally in English when we use the word hope, there's an uncertainty to it. Well, I sure hope so. What are you going to do this week? Well, I hope. Or is somebody coming? Well, I hope. Will you get paid this week? Well, I hope. Okay, we understand there's little uncertainty involved, but almost always, Old Testament, New Testament, that word hope is based upon a person. Old Testament, God generically, that is God the Father, or God as he expressed himself to Israel, for instance. The New Testament, in God the Son and his finished work. Our hope, that is what we expect to come, again, is not based upon us or based upon circumstance or what might happen, but upon Jesus Christ. So my hope is a certainty placed in him, so that certainty is laid up, he says, for you in heaven. Again, this last week, reminded of loved ones who've gone on before us, who've gone to heaven. And when we get there, what will be our experience? What will we see first? What will we look for first? Oh, and I was brought up short not too awfully long ago, because I think my mind goes maybe where yours does so often. You get to heaven and you think of those people that you've missed, those people you've lost, that are already there, and you think, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up, or I'm going to see, or I get to be with. And all of that is true, but I was reminded, and I believe it is certainly true, that when we get to heaven, the first face we're going to see is Jesus. He is the focus of our hope. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, that hope is Jesus. Because He lives, we will live. Because He is eternal, we will be eternal. Our Savior. And then we're going to be looking for those loved ones. We'll see them. They'll be there. I don't know what it will be like. Will they help us help us orient to our new experience? I don't know how all that's going to go. I know it's going to be wonderful. But sure, we'll find those loved ones, and we'll settle in to that new home. And all of that is certain. And that's what's involved in the word hope. Jesus told His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed, "I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also." So there's a place just for us. And I don't think that there's a grand, you know, construction site going on in heaven, and finally God got Miss Thelma's ready, so she got to go home, or finally got Miss Lucille's done, so she got to go. No, I don't think that's what, you know, I don't think God's waiting on some heavenly construction crew to get a place ready for you so He can call you home. But this is true. There is a place especially designed for you. All those who love God, who've recognized Jesus as Savior. And that is our hope. Not I hope it's true, but that is our hope. That is our certainty. That is what we're looking forward to, because we know that it is true. That grace, that peace, that faith, that love, that hope, well, that's the gospel. The last part of verse 5, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood. The gospel simply means good news. And if God has good news for you, what is it? Well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son. And if you will believe in Him, you will have eternal life. That's good news. Now, that's even better news when you understand what Paul told the church in Rome. The wages of sin is death. That's a sentence we are all under. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where John 3:16 fits in. Because we are all under the sentence of death, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. All means all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's His grace. That's what will provide peace. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So by faith, you have to recognize what Jesus has done for you and accept it for yourself. And that's good news. That's the gospel. And when the gospel takes place, takes effect within our hearts and within our lives, he says it will be constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing in you and in others. There should be continuing evidence that I am a child of God. Now, I've been at this a while. It should look like I have been at this a while. Some of you, not nearly as long. We should all be growing, maturing in our walk with God. This gospel, this good news, should be continually bearing fruit, continually growing, increasing. And as that happens, it's also going to increase in others. So, I must first begin with myself. How am I doing in my walk with the Lord? How am I doing? Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Do I sin? Yes. Must I ask for forgiveness? Absolutely. But I'm growing. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I will be. So then I can look to others and I can see, okay, they've been at this a while too. Some of you longer than I have been. I should be able to look to you for an example. I should be able to look to you for encouragement. Most of you should be able to look to me as an example for encouragement in your walk. That's the good news. It's not simply a one and done decision. It's a choice that you make that will reflect, that will affect the rest of your life. It will increasingly impact upon you the choices that you make. The results. And finally, the last part of verse 6, the grace of God in truth. We give thanks. Remember, that's what this is all about. We give thanks for the grace of God in truth. And that phrase in truth means genuine. The genuine grace of God. We don't get to define God's grace. He defines it for us. And the only place we are going to find genuine truth about who God is, about His grace extended to us, is going to be in His Word. Now, obviously, in order to fully appreciate and understand the grace of God, we have to appreciate and understand who we are apart from the grace of God. We live in a culture, we live in a time that would tell you you don't need the grace of God. You can define behavior yourself, you can define right and wrong yourself, create your own standard, define God yourself, and as long as you're comfortable with that, that's okay. We hear more and more, well, I don't think a good God would, and fill in the blank. Or surely if God is so good, He would, and fill in the blank. We get to define Him. We get to define His behavior. We get to define His response to who we are. Absolutely ignoring this book, because we've already determined that that's all it is a book written by men. Some of it good advice, some of it not so good. Some of it old, ancient, therefore inappropriate, ineffective for today. Never mind that it says it is the very Word of God, the unchangeable, immutable God, So we can define God, we can define right behavior however we please, because we will be the ultimate judge of what is right and what is wrong. If you believe that, you don't need grace. You won't be looking for grace. You won't be expecting anybody to judge you. If, on the other hand, you look carefully at yourself and you see somebody who's regularly falling short, who, no matter how you define life, right and wrong, you get it wrong from time to time, and you wonder where that's leading, now you're more interested in whether there is a standard, whether there is right and wrong, and who determines what is right and wrong, and why am I seeming to continually fall short? The only answer to that is God's grace. When He gives us what we don't deserve, forgiveness. A way to find forgiveness from sin. When He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, provide a Savior, a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He offers that to all. God is not willing that any would perish, Peter said. So when I realize I have a need, when I realize that God has met that need in the finished work of His Son, then I can respond by faith. I can receive that grace. And when He is my Savior, when He is my Lord, I will look to Him for how to live. So I will turn to the eternal, genuine truth, Word of God, and in that find God's grace. Paul has never been to Colossae. He's never been to this church. But as he is thankful for what he has heard about this church, he's thankful for the one who's told him about this church. He says in verse 7, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, he has informed us of your love in the Spirit." Now, last week we looked at verse 7 as our conclusion, because Epaphras is the link between Paul and this church. Epaphras is the one who has brought a gift from Colossae to Rome to encourage Paul. He's the one who's told Paul about this church. He may even be the one who God used to start this church. We don't know. Paul describes him as a beloved fellow bondservant and as a faithful servant of Christ. Now, while they're the same English word, they are in fact two different words. The bondservant is the fellow who chooses to put himself under the authority of another. That too requires context, but here he's saying, here's another one of those guys who has put himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he is a servant of Christ. And there, that's the word, remember we talked about this last week, where we get our word deacon. It's the word that referred to those guys that the church first identified who would take care of some of the administrative and logistical needs of this church that was just growing by leaps and bounds so the apostles could concentrate totally on studying and teaching God's word. That's who Epaphras is. And he's the one then who came and informed Paul of their love in the Spirit. As they find themselves controlled by the Holy Spirit, one of, if not the first evidence of that will be love. Remember that list from Galatians? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All evidence of the fact that God is working in your life through His Holy Spirit. First one, love. He says, Epaphras came, he told me about you and how you love one another. How did that happen? This church, it would have Jewish Christians. It would have Gentile Christians. It would have Christians. It would have members, believers, who during the week were slaves. It would have men and women in it who owned slaves. It would have folks in it that had next to nothing. But they all loved one another. How does that happen? How does a slave love his owner? How does a poor man look at a guy and know he's got everything money could buy and love him? The Spirit of God at work in the life of a believer. Epaphras told us about your love for one another. That's why Paul is convinced that this is a church that God will use to encourage them, but then to reach out and draw others. Why? Because they love one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. I thank you, Father, for the example of each one of these points in our church here. Oh, we don't have any Jewish believers and we don't have any slaves. But in our church, we've got some folks who have more than others, and we've got folks who are connected by family and folks who are connected to no one else. We've got men, we've got women, we've got young people. Who love each other. Oh, sure, we don't get it right all the time. But we are characterized by our love for one another. And that's only possible because you loved us first and expressed it through the finished work of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So as we reflect that to one another, may it be winsome, useful to your Holy Spirit to draw others. May they, just as unbelievers in the first century looked at the church and said, oh my, how they love one another. Let's go check that out. May we reflect that as well here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.